This morning I commented on the people that stepped up and filled in and what a good job they did. Tonight we find out that Jerry broke the computer. John 1, 14 to 18. John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. I don't think she broke it on purpose. John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." Let's pray. Father, You are God and You are perfect. And Father, we meet here tonight just to lift up Jesus, just to exalt who He is, to exalt His power and exalt our privilege in knowing Him. And Lord God, I just pray that Jesus would cover this place tonight and His Spirit would convict our hearts, that He would change our lives and send us into this world with the very message of the Son of God. Lord God, help us to lift up the name Jesus, to boldly proclaim Him throughout this world as He is the light that shines in the darkness. We love You, Jesus, and it's in Your name I pray. Amen. The writer of Hebrews does a really, really, really good job of explaining to us who Jesus is in the first verses of his letter. In Hebrews 1, 1-4, it says, "God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory, and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they." The writer of Hebrews was writing and showing us some of the very same things that John is showing us here. And when you read the book of Hebrews, if you were to get one theme out of it, the writer of Hebrews is jumping up and down, waving flags, screaming at you, don't miss Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's what he's writing. When you read the prophets, it's about Jesus. When you read the law, it's about Jesus. When you see the ark, it's about Jesus. Creation, Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. And all throughout Hebrews, he jumps up and down and screams that. And it's the same thing John shows us throughout his letter. The simple point that if you miss Jesus, you've missed it all. You've missed everything. Go to church your entire life and miss Jesus, you've missed it all. Read the Bible cover to cover, memorize every word. Miss Jesus, you've missed it all. Live a life of perfect morality. Miss Jesus, and you've missed it all. You can do everything church-related, learn every fact, accomplish every deed. Jesus said, gain the whole world, but miss Jesus, and you've missed it all. You missed everything. That's what John is writing about. Jesus is very exclusive. If you miss Him, you've missed everything. Thus far in John's letter, we've seen that He is the living Word of God. He is eternal. He is supernal, meaning lifted up. He is supernatural. He is the living Word of God. We have seen that He is the light of the world. This morning, we learned that Jesus is important. Obviously so. He's informative. He's irritating to sin and He's irreplaceable. He is the light of the world that shines in darkness. Well, tonight, John brings this amazing section to a close. He's not ending the chapter, but this opening segment he brings to a close as he shows us one more amazing truth of Jesus, and that is that Jesus is the incarnate one. He is the incarnate one. He says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The incarnation is a picture of Jesus sympathizing with you. We talked about it at Christmas. It's Jesus coming to walk on this earth to learn what it was like to be you. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." The incarnation is a picture of Jesus battling your enemy. Hebrews 2:14-15. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." The incarnation is a picture of Jesus coming to your aid. Hebrews 2:18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. It is amazing that God would love us enough to be willing to enter our race, to be willing to enter our struggles, to be willing to enter our hardships, just to be able to sympathize with you, just to be able to be a high priest for you, that when you cry out to him, he can say with all honesty, I know, I know. I know where you're coming from. The incarnation is very much a picture of God coming to learn what it was like to be a human. Hebrews 5, 7-10 says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He came and suffered to learn what it was like to be you. That's the point of the incarnation. It is a picture of God coming to this earth to learn what it was like to be you. But that's not all. Not only did the incarnation take place so that God himself could know experientially what it was like to be you, the incarnation took place so you could know God. That's why the incarnation happened. Because apart from the incarnation, you're not going to know God. It's not going to happen. It's not going to come about. So it's the picture of immortality slipping into mortality. It's the picture of imperfection slipping into perfection. It's the picture of eternity stepping into time. That's what happened, just so you could know about God. Because if he hadn't come into this time, if he hadn't come into this world, I want you to know something. God would still be a mystery. This is what Paul said in Colossians 1:24-29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul said, I came to preach the mystery to you. The mystery that they didn't understand in ages past, but now through Jesus we do. It is the mystery of Christ in you. It is the mystery of God explained to us like it never was in the Old Testament. If it weren't for Jesus, there is so much you would not know. It's not even funny. And what we're going to do tonight is see four things that prove to us if we've missed Jesus, we've missed it all. Four things we only know because of Jesus. The first thing I want you to see in our text tonight is that Jesus is the embodiment of glory. Jesus is the embodiment of glory. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now catch what John said. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now don't lose what John's been talking about in chapter 1. You remember he called him the living Word of God. He's eternal. In the beginning was the Word. He's supernal, and the Word was with God. He's supernatural, and the Word was God. Remember this? We're talking about a highly exalted picture of the Word, all to more lending to the fact that why would the Word take on flesh? Why would that which is eternal step into time? Why would that which is supernal, exalted at the right hand of God, leave glory to come to earth? Why would that which is supernatural slip into immortality or into mortality? Why would he do that? It is a future, it's a former picture of why in the world would he come and dwell among us? The reason he did that, one of the reasons, was to show you glory. It says, and we saw his glory. Many of us have sang the song, many of us listened to Third Day's song. Show me your glory. Send down your presence. I want to see your face. Show me your glory. Majesty shines about you. I can't go on without you, Lord. We sing that song all the time. You know what? God, show me your glory. You know what the Bible says? I already did. I sent down my presence. I sent down Jesus. You're crying out for the glory of God, and it's there. I gave you Jesus. He says, the Word became flesh, and we saw His glory. The word glory is a good term. It denotes the concept of prestige or honor due to someone for having a good idea. That's what glory or prestige is. You understand this. If you have a good idea, you want somebody to give you the credit for it. You want the honor. Well, that's what glory in itself means. And it's a picture of God getting the glory He deserves. Remember in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, He said, "Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was," or "honor me with the honor I had." That's the picture. But in the Old Testament, the word glory takes on a whole bigger picture, doesn't it? It's a whole lot more than God just getting the honor He deserves. Glory has a real picture of power in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, they didn't get God's glory. It was off limits. Now, they caught glimpses of glory throughout the Old Testament. They got shadows of glory. You remember throughout the book of Numbers, they saw God's glory expressed in two ways. What was it? Come on, we just read Numbers. Pillar of fire and the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. It was resemblance of God's glory. It wasn't the purest form of God's glory, but that was what it was symbolizing. Remember this, Exodus 24, 16 to 17. "The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day He called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop." They got a picture, a glimpse of the glory. But nobody saw the truest form of glory. Who came the closest? Do you remember? Moses came the closest to seeing God's glory. But what happened? You only get to see the back. And it was so bright that Moses had to put a veil on his face because that glory was radiating off of him. Nobody saw the glory. You couldn't get to God's glory. Exodus 40. Here's the story. Then the cloud, or this is the picture of God's glory being off limits. Exodus 40, 34 to 35. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." 1 Kings 8, 10 to 11, after they've built the temple. "It happened that when the priest came from the holy presence, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." That was the picture. When the glory showed up, men got out. You couldn't know the glory of God. Moses got the closest, but even Moses didn't get the glory of God. That all happened in Exodus 33, where Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." That was the prayer. I want to see it. I don't want to just see the cloud. I don't want to just see the fire. I want the good stuff. That's what Moses was saying. I want the glory. God said, "You can get close, but you're not going to see my face. You're going to see my back." And that's enough that it caused Moses' face to shine. Glory was off limits to man. You couldn't get it. You couldn't know it. Until Jesus. And here's what it says in Matthew 17, 1-5. 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. And His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." John, James, Peter, the three intimate disciples, actually saw the glory on the mountaintop. They saw God's glory in Jesus, transfigured in all His glory. But we see God's glory. And I want you to see this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 4 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 18. Here's what Paul is writing about in regard to this. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 to 18. He's been talking about the new letter of Christ as opposed to the old tablets of stone. He's contrasting the two. And he says in verse 4, "Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now here's what he says. "But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Now you understand the contrast he's making. The law being that which brought judgment, if that had such glory that they couldn't even look at Moses' face, how much greater glory does this new one have? It is such a comparison that Paul says it's almost like that other one wasn't glory at all compared to how much glory this has. You say, all right, Paul, you're losing me here. Keep going. Verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. He's the only one that lets you get the glory. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You're allowed into the Holy of Holies. Now get this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Paul said, we get to see the glory. You know where you get to see it? Where? Where? In us. In a mirror. We're seeing the glory in a mirror. You know what the glory evidence is today? Changed lives. Righteous hearts. People that turned from sin to start following Jesus. People being made into His likeness. We never knew that before Jesus came. We never had that kind of glory. Before Jesus came, there was a veil. We had no clue what the glory looked like. But once Jesus came in His flesh and removed the veil, we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That's what He said. We are growing into the glory of God. That's the picture. We wouldn't even know glory if it wasn't for Jesus. We'd still be stuck in our sin. We wouldn't know the glory of a changed life. We wouldn't know the glory of a changed heart. I'd still be the same old thug I always was. But now, because of Jesus, all of a sudden I caught a glimpse of glory. And I understand how to be transformed into glory. And the Spirit starts working in my life and in my heart to transform me to be more like Jesus. And glory starts coming out. We never even knew it. They used to put a veil over their face because it was fading away before Jesus. All we knew of glory was something that was fading away in passing. That's not what we see here. It is the true glory of Jesus. He said, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We see the glory of Jesus in changed lives. When the veil was removed, glory appeared. Here's what it says in Hebrews 10, 19 to 20. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. The veil was removed in Jesus, and we all caught the glory. That's the picture. Without Jesus, you wouldn't know glory. He is the embodiment of glory. The glory of God would still be a mystery were it not for Jesus. Number two, Jesus is the epitome of greatness. Jesus is the epitome of greatness. Look at verse 15 of John chapter 1. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. Now, to get a good appreciation of that verse, you're going to have to understand John the Baptist. It's noteworthy to notice that every time John the Apostle mentions John the Baptist, it is in a derogatory term. Every time you read about John the Baptist in John's Gospel, John the Baptist is always pointing out, I'm less, he's more, he's greater, I'm least, follow him, not me. Every time. And there's a reason for that. John the Baptist was a bigwig. John the Baptist was a big dude. Here's what we learned about the people and what they thought of John. Matthew 21, 25 and 26. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, He will say to us, then why did you not believe Him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. They said, John's the real deal. Highly esteemed among the people. Remember Herod? Herod was terrified of John. Matthew 14, 1 to 2. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and that is why his miraculous powers are at work in him. John 3:26 talks about their high view of John the Baptist. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. Why do you think they were telling John about Jesus? Because they said, hey, we think you're the guy. You're going to let him get away with this? They had a high view of John the Baptist. You can even see evidence of a sect arising where people worship John the Baptist. Remember we get to Acts 19 and John comes up to the Galileans and it's in Ephesus and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And remember they said, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. He said, to what then were you baptized? Remember? Into John's baptism. And he said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, but he preached that you ought to come to Jesus. Then they were saved. They were following John the Baptist. They were, I don't know if they were worshiping him, but that was definitely their follower. He had a high view. Jesus himself said in Matthew 11:11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Here's the point. John the Baptist was a man of greatness. He was a great man. He wasn't worried about materialism. The guy ate locusts and wild honey, lived in the wilderness. He wasn't a people pleaser. When the bigwigs came, he said, what are you doing here, sons of snakes? You ought to repent. Get lost. I mean, basically, that's what John was. He wasn't caught up with the public appeal of his day. He wasn't valuing life. Remember, he preached to Herod and said, quit sleeping with that woman, and it ultimately lost him his head. I mean, John the Baptist was a great fella, but catch what John the Baptist said. He who comes after me has a higher rank than I. For he existed before me. You see, John was a model of greatness. Jesus is the epitome of greatness. Jesus is greatness. John was a model, but Jesus is. And John said, I'll tell you why he's better than me. He existed before me. John looks to his very eternal nature. He says, Jesus is eternal. He's God, and I recognize God. He's greater than me, but it's so much bigger than that. Jesus is the ultimate standard of perfection. You read about the plumb line of righteousness and the level of justice in the Old Testament. That's Jesus. You'll never find him committing a sin. You'll never find him making a flaw. You'll never find him doing anything for selfish motives. Jesus did it perfect, everything. He is the ultimate example. We don't have time to talk about all that he did, but think about him. Aside from committing not one single sin, aside from refusing the world for the sake of obedience, aside from showing compassion to those he could have crushed, sickness wasn't safe around him. Death wasn't safe around him. Despair wasn't safe around him. Jesus was perfect. He did everything right always. John 7:31 says, but many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? John 21:25 says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. He said, Jesus is the epitome of greatness. He's the greatest thing there is. Now think about that. You wouldn't know greatness if it weren't for Jesus. Who are you going to compare your life to? Who are you going to follow? John the Baptist? Gets awful whiny in prison. You're going to follow Paul? He gets hot-headed whenever they accuse him falsely in front of the king. You're going to follow Jerry Rice? I mean, he's the GOAT, greatest of all time. That's what they say. You're going to pattern your life after Jerry Rice? Michael Jordan? Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to say is my role model? Who are you going to make your life like? There's only one who is great, and that's Jesus. He is the epitome of greatness. You wouldn't know greatness if it weren't for Jesus. You might know John the Baptist, but even he messed up. You might know Paul, but he messed up. You might know any other guy that you think the world of, your mama even, and even she's messed up. This is the picture. You wouldn't know greatness if it weren't for Jesus. You wouldn't know glory if it weren't for Jesus. Number three, Jesus is the essence of grace. Jesus is the essence of grace. Look at verses 16 and 17. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now, like what John says there, he says, for of His fullness we have all received. In other words, we saw what fills Him up. We see what He's made of. Now, think about that. All throughout the Gospels, you see Jesus in almost every situation. You see Him in a moment of extreme pain when He would have been tempted to buckle and go against God's plan. But you saw how He responded. You see Him in a moment when He is confronted by a traitor, when He is confronted by a betrayer. You see Him in a moment when there is a woman who actually cries on His feet, wets her feet with His hair, pours perfume on there. Now tell me, guys, you know the temptation there. I never had a woman do that to me, you know, but understand, He was in every situation, yet we see how He responded. We saw how He responded with the poor. We saw how He responded with the rich. When they angered Him, when they upset Him, when they hurt Him, every situation, we know what makes this guy tick. We have received of His fullness. Nobody can say about Jesus, yeah, but we don't know what He'd have done if this had happened. It happened. We saw Him in every single circumstance. We know what makes Him tick. And Jesus summed it up like this in John 8:29. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. He said, that's what makes me tick. We've seen that of Jesus. But John chooses to explain Jesus in a different light. He says, you want me to explain the fullness of Jesus? Here's what John says. We've received of His fullness, and get this phrase, and grace upon grace. Now that's a picture right there. The picture of grace upon grace. One of the guys preaching at the pastor's conference talked about this verse, Mac Brunson. He talked about being a Southern boy, he loves grits. Anybody in here like grits? Really? Leo's a grits eater, Ken's a grits eater, Brenda's a grits eater, all right. And he talked about it. He said, I come home and I'm tired. And he said, and I got two grits eating boys. I mean, he said, they're just big time grits eaters. And I come home and I know they're ready to lop up all the grits my mama or my wife has made. And I go over there and he said, my wife always serves me before those boys. And I'm a firm believer in that. Anyway, he said, I go over there and she puts a few grits on my plate. And I realize these boys are hungry. And I'm fixing to go sit down and she grabs my plate and she says, uh-uh. And she puts grits upon grits. That's what he was talking about. It's the picture of you've got plenty, but let me dump a little more on you. Now let me talk about the grace of Jesus. Think about that. You ever think of a time in your life when you ran out of the grace of Jesus? Never you used it all up? Never, it was all gone. You know what you get with Jesus? You get grace and new grace and new grace and new grace. It says His mercies are new every morning. It's like grace piled on top of grace. John said, you want me to tell you what makes Jesus tick? It's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Every time I get up, He just dumps more grace. I never cease to be amazed with Jesus. He is the essence of grace. And then John says this, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. You know what that means? We didn't know grace or truth before Jesus Christ. Oh, sure we did. No, we didn't either. What did we know before Jesus? You know what we knew? The law. Find any grace in the law? No, you find a lot of judgment. You find a lot of condemnation. You find you mess up and we're going to hit you with rocks until you die. That's what you find in the law. You don't find a lot of grace. You find a lot of truth in the law? We say, yeah, well, the things in the law were true, but you don't find truth. You know what you find? Types. Shadows, pictures. You don't find the truth. You find mysteries. You find riddles. They don't give you the answer in the law. They give you the riddle. They give you the shadow. We go looking for the substance. They give you a Passover lamb, and we're looking for what does that mean? They give you bitter herbs and unleavened bread, and we go around going, what is this about? They tell you to grow the hair long on your locks and all that. You know, what is this? It was a picture. It was a mystery. It was a symbol. They don't give you the truth. They give you a mystery hidden in a riddle. That's what the Old Testament brought. Before Jesus came, you had no clue what grace or truth was. We know what it was. We went hunting for it. Nobody could find it. Nobody saw it. It was a mystery. Apart from Jesus, there is no grace. There's only works. Apart from Jesus, there is no free gift of eternal life. Apart from Jesus, you better be good enough to get there on your own. And bad news, you're not. You wouldn't know grace if it weren't for Jesus. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Romans 5, 20 to 21. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace was a foreign word to the Jews. It blew their mind. You wouldn't know grace if it weren't for Jesus. You wouldn't know truth either. It says in John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and said this in John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know why so many people are searching for truth today? That's the hottest topic on the market. If you could find truth for sale, I mean, everybody wants the truth. That's what we're all searching for. Some people have found the truth to be impossible to find, and so they have dumbed truth down and called it relative. Well, truth then just becomes a term that is for you and me, but it may not be the same thing. You've heard it in school probably. That may be true for you, but it's not true for me. We've made truth something relative to what the person thinks. But the Bible says, you know why people don't know truth? They can't find it? Don't know Jesus. He's truth. You miss Jesus, you've missed truth. You don't know Jesus, you don't get grace. You don't get truth. He is the essence of grace. Without Jesus, you can't have it. John 18:37. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." People go around this world not knowing truth because they don't know Jesus. You can't know truth apart from Jesus. You can't recognize it. The Pharisees couldn't. You can't see it. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the embodiment of glory. Jesus is the epitome of greatness. Jesus is the essence of grace. Number four, Jesus is the exponent of God. Jesus is the exponent of God. Verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." Now, I called Him the exponent of God, and many of you are writing that down going, "Oh yes, the exponent. What in the world does exponent mean?" That's what you're doing, because I'd have done the same thing. You probably know it as a math term. You know, if you have the number 4 to the third power, that's an exponent. But let me give you the definition of exponent. Here's the definition. A person or thing that is an example of something, or one who expounds or interprets. That's exactly who Jesus is. He is both the explainer of God and the explanation. He is the one who comes and explains God to us. But you want to describe God? It's easy. It's Jesus. He is both the explainer and the explanation. He is the exponent of God. He is the greatest teaching on God there ever was. John 14:8-11. Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." That was Jesus saying, "Philip, you want to see God? Hello, right here. You're seeing God. You want to hear God? It's coming out of my mouth, Philip. You want to see the power of God? Watch, it's me. Look, Philip, I'm God." That's what He was saying. Colossians 1:15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Hebrews 1:3 says, "And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power." You know what you see throughout the Old Testament? Not God. You never see God through the Old Testament. Again, Moses got a pretty good view, but he didn't get to see God, not His face. You don't see God in the Old Testament. You see the attributes of God. You see holiness, you see some mercy, you see judgment, you see righteousness, but you don't see God. You know why? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. You want to know what God's like? Jesus. You know what angers God? Look at what angers Jesus. You want to know what brings God to tears? Look at what made Jesus weep. You want to know what excites God? Look at what excited Jesus. You want to know what moves God? Look at what moved Jesus. You want to know what astounds God? Look at what astounded Jesus. He is God. He is the greatest explanation of God that ever came upon the face of the earth. Indeed, He is the image of the invisible God. That word image means He's like the stamp. He's like the seal. He is the image that brings life to an invisible picture. That's what Jesus is. You can't know God apart from Jesus. You wouldn't know Him. How in the world would you know what God was like without Jesus? You read the Old Testament and tell me you know exactly what God's like. You know what the Old Testament is? A bunch of people tiptoeing around. That's what the Old Testament is. We mess up and fire falls from heaven. You didn't know God in the Old Testament. That's why so many people try to pit Jesus against the Father. They think they're opposites. No, they're the same. He just fully explained Himself in Jesus. That's what He did. He is the explainer and the explanation. Now this explains why people worship creation or humanism, or whatever. People have no view of God to worship, so they worship everything. You know why? Because they don't know Jesus. That's why people worship everything and anything, because they don't know Jesus. He is the explainer of God. John 12:45, Jesus said, "He who sees me sees the one who sent me." You wouldn't know glory if it wasn't for Jesus. You wouldn't know greatness if it wasn't for Jesus. You wouldn't know grace if it wasn't for Jesus. You wouldn't know God if it weren't for Jesus. But further than that, you couldn't know God if it weren't for Jesus. You couldn't do it. It's impossible. Jesus came to this earth, paid our sin debt, bore His life on a cross to pay for our sin, like we talked about this morning, to break a hole in the veil and allow you to get to the presence of God. It's not just you wouldn't know, you couldn't know. There remained a veil, and it wasn't until Jesus died upon the cross and the symbolic act happened. Two things happened when Jesus died. You know what they are? This is pop quiz. Two physical things happened when He died on the cross. The veil ripped from top to bottom. One other thing happened. Well, the earthquakes, that wasn't at His death. That was before. Well, the earthquakes kind of had part to do with all of it, but... What? People rose from the dead. All these people started coming out of the tombs and walking around. It was symbolic of what took place with the death of Jesus. Access granted and death defeated. That's what He was showing us. When He died, it was access granted and death defeated. You couldn't know God if it weren't for Jesus. If He hadn't come, lived sinless, and died upon the cross, you wouldn't know Him and you couldn't know Him. He's the payment for sin. He's the mediator. He's the one that allows you to get to the Father. He is the embodiment of glory. He is the epitome of greatness. He is the essence of grace. He is the exponent of God. Do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? Ever give your life to Him? Well, do you show Him? You say, well, I know Jesus. Greatest thing ever happened to me. Did you ever tell anybody about it? No. I'm going to wonder if you really know Him if you don't tell anybody about Him. You tell everybody about the new car you drive, the good movie you watched, or the good restaurant you ate at, but the greatest thing in this world ever happened to you and you didn't tell anybody? Makes me kind of wonder if it happened. That's the simple truth. Do you know Him? Do you show Him? Do you know this Jesus? This one who, if we didn't know Jesus, we've missed it all. Spend hours in church pews, hours in the Bible, do every church function, be involved in every ministry, be the preacher's best friend, and not know Jesus? You have missed it all. I'd hate to think someday in eternity, you'll go to eternity and stand before God, and He'll say, what did you do with Jesus? And you'll say, hey, me and Rory was good friends. That's going to get you a long way, let me tell you, okay? So I was a member of First Baptist Church. I was a deacon. I served on a committee. I was a Sunday school teacher. You already know it. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and in Your name cast out many demons and in Your name perform many miracles? And I will depart from you, I will reply to you, depart from me, why? Do you know Him? Does He know you? You missed Jesus and you missed it all. I mean, I don't even know why somebody won't come to church if they didn't know Jesus. You talk about something that's unfun and boring, that's church without Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you ain't going to like it. I mean, it ain't nothing good about it. Do you know Jesus? It says in Colossians 1, 18 to 20, He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's pray. Father, You are God. Your Word is perfect, and Father, we just thank You for Jesus. We wouldn't know glory if it wasn't for Him. We wouldn't know greatness. Grace would be a mystery. But Lord God, we couldn't know You if it wasn't for Your Son, Jesus. We praise You for Jesus, and I pray that tonight, Father, if there be anyone here who does not know Jesus, that Your Spirit would tug on his heart and draw them to salvation. That Lord God, You would grab a hold of their heart and let them know they need You, and they'd give their life to You. Father, for those here who have given their lives to You, Lord God, that You would hit us with such an overwhelming passion and burden to go share the greatest thing that ever happened with all those around us. Lord God, teach us to pass out the glory, to pass out the greatness, to pass out the grace, to give people God only through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in His name I pray. Amen. Peggy's going to play. This is a time of response or meditation. You dealing with God, however God would deal with you. If you don't know Him tonight, I want to ask you to get up out of your seat and come down here and talk to me. Give me your hand and let me know. I want to know this Jesus. I've played the game long enough. I know church, I know the Bible, I know you, but I've missed Jesus and I feel somehow I've missed it all. So you want to come and give me your hand and tell me you want Jesus. You come. Maybe you're a believer and you need to come to this altar and spend time with the Lord and get things right with Him. However He leads, as Peggy plays, you come.